Oh, and Liam and Ellie are here. That's exciting. Well, let's, now that we got through all the announcements, let's get to God's word this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. So you can, if you have a Bible, you can open it up there. And over the last little bit, I've been over the last little bit. kids are wonderful, and I love hearing their little voices. Thank you. Hi. I'm gonna say a sermon now. Okay. Okay. And she is leaving. Okay. Oh, well, there goes my self-confidence. Okay. Over the last little bit, I have been thinking about what to preach through over the fall months, and I was really stuck for a while. I didn't quite know. But I had a great conversation over the past week and started reflecting on what the church needs, but then I started reflecting on, well, what does the church need? What do I need? Because this is the secret of preaching. It's not just about it, like the best preaching's done when the person who is speaking at the front takes stock of what they are preaching first before they share. And so I started thinking, well, what do I need? And I thought, well, I think I need to sit at the feet of Jesus for a little bit. I just need to sit and learn from him. And maybe that's what our church needs as well. And so, you know, this idiom, sitting at the feet, is found in a couple of places in Scripture, and it's an idiom that suggests this sort of idea of submission to teaching. It means learning something from someone. You sit at their feet to learn from them. And this is what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus, to sit at his feet. We learn from him. We want to listen to what he has to say, and we want to obey it. And Jesus has a lot to say. Jesus has tons to say about all sorts of different topics, but they're all centered on one core topic. The gospel, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm just going to clarify, because we keep hearing a dog barking. You might be wondering, what is that? It's not Liam. I think it's a service dog in training in the balcony. So that's what's happening. If you see a dog wandering around, don't go and pet it. One of the things with service dogs, and this is why it's a great place for a service dog is in a church, is that it has to get used to being around people, but people not touching it. And so show a little bit of restraint. You can wave at it. You can blow it kisses if you really like dogs, but don't touch it. Don't touch it. Okay. This is the topic that Jesus keeps on returning to. The kingdom of God has come near. And this, all of his teaching really helps us to grasp, hold, and understand about what it means to live in his kingdom. And the definitive sketch of Jesus' teaching, this definitive overview, is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is where we're going to spend a good portion of time through this fall, is looking at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are some interesting bookends with this sermon, because it starts with this description of what's happening with this kingdom breaking out into the world in the previous chapter, in chapter 4. It says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. He went out teaching, proclaiming, and healing. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain and the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So this is what happens when Jesus starts his ministry, starts proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come, that God's rule and reign is beginning over all of creation. He teaches in the synagogues. He proclaims this good news. He heals diseases and sicknesses, and he heals the demon-possessed, the paralyzed, the all sorts of different ailments that people have. Now, that is said at the beginning of this sermon. It's also said at the end. So there's this bookend that happens. And between chapter 5 and chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and then there's this ministry of healing that he does in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we get the sense that this, the whole stretch of it from chapter 7 to chapter 9 is a description of the good life. It's a description of God's inbreaking kingdom. And it teaches us how to be moral, in a sense, how to live the good life. But it also shares that there are some things that we can't bring about by our moral behavior, but that God will bring about, like healing. So I want to make note before we read the... Actually, let's read the passage, then we'll make note of the context of this sermon. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's make note of the context of this sermon, because I think this is one of the best known sermons of Jesus, and also perhaps one of the least understood. And the first two verses are pretty important to set the stage. Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside, and then he sat down. And in, I think if you were to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, that would be the immediate picture that people have, is that Jesus is getting up on a mountain, he's facing the crowds, and he's preaching this sermon to the crowds. But don't miss the next verse. His disciples came to him, and then he started to teach them. His disciples came to him, The implication is he's teaching the disciples, that he wants the disciples to hear this message. Now, that doesn't mean he's not speaking to the crowds as well, but he has a focus on the disciples, because the disciples are the ones who are committed to living all of this out. And the people who are hearing then are receiving an invitation by his preaching to also live out the sermon that he is giving, to begin living the moral life. Jesus sees the crowds, but the disciples are who gather around him, and he begins to teach them. And it's interesting that at the end, the crowds are totally amazed, and there's this sense that some of them are amazed by the greatness of the teaching, and some of them are amazed because they can't believe what this man is saying. You know, we read these Beatitudes, and we think that these are all things that we can strive towards, that we need to strive towards being poor in spirit and being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But actually what this passage is saying is the exact opposite. We can't strive for any of those things. We shouldn't be. And it helps to remember that this is being taught to the disciples, for the disciples to heed. This is instructions for people who are committed to following Jesus. But then the people who are listening in receive an invitation to do likewise. The disciples are at Jesus' feet, but his voice carries down to the crowd. And so remember, just as we get going, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and others are overhearing, being given an invitation. The disciples are the ones trying to be obedient, and this is really the assumption of the entire sermon, is that if you're listening to it, you want to be obedient as well. You want to follow God's law. You want to be faithful to him. Without that assumption, actually, this sermon doesn't make very much sense, because it's talking about Torah observance, and it's talking about how to pray, and it's like, well, why would you want to know how to pray if you're totally disinterested in what Jesus is saying, if you're not committed to it? This is a sermon for people who want to be obedient to God. And interestingly, these blessings that start the whole sermon off tell the disciples who is in and who is out of God's kingdom in a quite profound sense. And even more than that, it tells the disciples who is blessed in God's economy of grace, which offers an assurance and a promise to the disciples. We'll point out right away that the first and the last Beatitudes are in a different tense than the middle ones. The first and the last are in the present tense. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's presently yours if you are poor in spirit or if you are being persecuted for righteousness. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. All the other ones are, they will be called, or they will see, they will be, they will, looking off into the future. These Beatitudes have a structure, actually, that starts and ends with a declaration of where our hope can rest because of the thing that we have already been given. That we can begin to experience a taste of God's kingdom that's breaking forth into the world, but it also leads with a promise that we're only getting a taste. And the fullness of this kingdom will come one day. So this is the entire context of this sermon. And now, let's talk a little bit about the word blessed, because this is the other thing that trips us up. When we read blessed, we can read it with our individualistic eyes in the Western world and think Jesus is talking about happiness and fulfillment. That when Jesus blesses, he's blessing with material possessions, mostly. And that when we talk about God's blessing, that's what we talk about. We're really talking about material gain. This is certainly would have been the understanding of the disciples and the crowd that were listening in. They would have thought, if God really likes you, if you're on God's side, God is going to give you a good life. He's going to give you a lot of wealth. He's going to make sure that your life is easy and that you have an abundance, that you're healthy. But if God hates you, you're going to have a hard life. You're going to be struck with sickness and disease. You're going to be in poverty, etc., etc. I think we have a similar framework, actually. We're too polite to talk about it, but it shows up when life goes really well or really poorly. You know, when life is going really well, we talk about God blessing us. And when life is going really poorly, we talk about, we'll say phrases like, why is God punishing me? Why is God doing this to me? This blessing list reverses our expectations, not just of the early hearers, but of us as well. Who does the Lord bless in his midst? Is it the people who have it all together? Is it the people who study and become experts in the law? Is it the people who look perfect, who constantly go to temple or to worship, who publicly pray? Is it the people who fight for the faith and who seem to get it all right? No. These blessings are actually the opposite. They inverse our expectations. In the economy of God's kingdom, the blessing is given to the low and the broken, to those who in this world could not even imagine being blessed, let alone being blessed by God. And so we read this list, and it's not talking about things that we are to strive for. It's talking about the state of people as they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not saying you'll be blessed if you strive to be poor in spirit. It's saying, no, you are blessed if you are presently poor in spirit. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is not a list of things to strive for. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, isn't it great that you're in mourning? Right? That's sort of the key one that sort of gives it away. Because we can talk about striving for being poor in spirit and striving for meekness and striving for mercy. Then we get to mourning, we're like, let's put that one to the side. That one's inconvenient. We don't strive to mourn. That's a bit incoherent, isn't it? And Jesus isn't saying, try harder to be meek, try harder to be pure in heart. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is made up of people like this. And no matter how we feel about these things, we are blessed. So, you know, when we're in mourning, we don't feel like we're blessed. But Jesus says, no, that you are blessed. and you will be comforted. He points us to our future hope. Mercifulness can actually sometimes be very difficult. We don't look at being merciful as being blessed, but actually this is what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Again, pointing to the future. And the poor in spirit, we'll talk about in a moment. Those are the kingdom of heaven, or even the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We don't look at that and say, let's go looking for persecution, because that would be really fun. No. But blessed are the persecuted. It doesn't feel good at the time, but they are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is made up of people like this. And he's really describing overall a set of dispositions that people have. Dispositions that have two things in common. Number one, the world tends to despise people who have these. And number two, they're dispositions of those who actively seek to love God and neighbor. These are the dispositions of people who know of and have received God's magnificent grace. They're the dispositions of the godly and the obedient. Now, in so much as we, as recipients of God's blessing, recipients of his grace, are not seeking to be godly, I think we're not likely to look at this list and find ourselves blessed in it. Because our disposition in life isn't aimed at the love of God and others. But if we read this list and we can sort of pinpoint areas where maybe we are blessed, I think it gives a suggestion at least that we really know the gospel, that we're really taking it to heart. And that our life is aimed towards the love of God and the love of neighbor. This is made fairly clear, I think, with this first blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. This is an interesting description of people who know of their spiritual bankruptcy before God, who recognize that there is nothing that they can do to earn their salvation from sin, that they need God's grace. They need God's grace to get by. They know their need, and they trust the Lord to meet it. We could maybe put this beatitude another way of saying, blessed are those who give an honest appraisal of their life before God. Because that's what it's really getting at. If we can stand before God and give an honest appraisal of our life, an honest appraisal that we are sinners in need of mercy. These are people who don't think of themselves highly, who realize they sin, who are not so proud that they think that they don't need the Lord, who know that they are not above correction, who recognize that they have nothing to offer God but their very selves in response to his grace as a living offering. They're bankrupt, and they know it. They're spiritually bankrupt, and they know they can't pay off the debt. But they realize that God has the answer to their cry. Theirs is the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Theirs is salvation. That's what he's trying to describe. Theirs is salvation. Now, if this disposition of knowing who we are in relation to who God is missing in disciples' lives, it's a sign of something seriously wrong in our souls. Of seriously wrong. That would be a sign that our general disposition towards God is disordered, and that we actually need to know God's grace anew, potentially even for the first time. We need to know that our sin, which is the breaking of God's law, breaks our relationship with God and ourselves and with others, and that the only way for our sin to be forgiven is to have and to have all of our relationships restored is through Jesus Christ. This is really what the poor in spirit's all about. Now, I just want to point out, then, how do we get this disposition? It's through the gospel. It's through the gospel. This is going to be a theme throughout all of these Beatitudes, that if you hear and take stock of the gospel of grace, that these dispositions become become really rooted in your life in some quite profound ways. So you don't actually have to strive for them because the Lord will bring them up in your life naturally by the power of his Spirit. So the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom, theirs is salvation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus doesn't really say what is being mourned, but the interesting thing is that those who are spiritually bankrupt are likely to be mourners as well. And we have all sorts of loss in our life that we do mourn, and this comes with a promise that whatever we're mourning, we will be comforted. Jesus pointed the disciples to the day when the Lamb of God, we're told in Revelation, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Now, it's important to note, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who despair. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Mourning comes and it's informed by hope, a hope of resurrection and of God making all things new. And it's through that hope that we receive comfort and then can offer God's comfort to others. Blessed are those who mourn, not who are crushed by the sadness of the world. The only way we can be mourners and not despairers is through the gospel. It's through our faith in Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, or probably better stated, they will inherit the land. We'll talk about that in a second. The meek, the gentle, will inherit the earth. Not the powerful, or the wealthy, or the violent, or the demeaning, or the harsh, the gentle, the meek. The people who don't assert themselves over others. In our world, meekness equals weakness, right? Meekness is weakness. You can't get anywhere by being meek. But in God's kingdom, it is power in control. The meek trust in the Lord's timing. They don't repay evil for evil. They hope in the Lord's justice. They find their hope in God. And when Christ comes again, it's not going to be the billionaires or the developers or the powerful or the politicians or kings or conquerors. It's going to be the gentle who inherit the land. I say the land because in the minds of those who were hearing, both the disciples and the crowd, this connects to the promise that Israel's been given by God, that they will inherit a particular piece of land. So they have this idea in their minds that they will inherit the land of their ancestors. And this is what they would have been hearing to hear this. The gentle will inherit the land. Even more profound is that at the time, there was a group who were trying to violently take over the land, the Zealots, who wanted to wage war against Rome and take back the land for God. Jesus says, no, it's the gentle who are going to do it. It's not those violent people. It's not those people who are trying to grasp the power. It's the gentle, it's the meek who will inherit the land. And so this works sort of as a double entendre. That there's a sense with which the meek inherit the land, but also there's a sense with which the meek inherit the earth. That in the future, like, you know, for Israel, this is a specific piece of land, but in the future, there's going to be a new heavens and the new earth in which God will dwell with his people. And so there's this interesting tension in this one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a blessing for those who want justice, who want their relationship with God restored throughout creation. They want to see justice come, to see God's rule and reign on earth, beginning in their lives, but extending to everywhere in existence. Now, sometimes I think we can read this one and think that really what it's talking about is hunger and thirsting for righteousness or for justice is that our vision of what justice should be is what Jesus has in mind. This is what Jesus is talking about. That's not the case. We aren't judge, jury, and certainly not executioners. So our sense of justice is profoundly tainted by sin. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about disciples of his who hunger and thirst for his justice. For him to say, this is right and this is wrong, and to separate the wheat from the chaff and bring about his kingdom in its fullness. This is a blessing for his disciples who cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And who wait in assurance, but still wait for Christ to come and be rid of sin and evil once and for all, and to be rid of oppression and disaster and disease and evil. Blessed are these who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. The promise of the kingdom will come, and everything bad will become untrue. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who show forgiveness to their transgressors, who show kindness to the hurting, who care for the needy. They will be shown mercy on the day of judgment. We see this in other New Testament passages, like Matthew chapter 25, in a parable that Jesus gives. He says to two groups of disciples, one of which knew him and one of which didn't realize that they had been serving him. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. They showed mercy. And those who showed Jesus mercy are treated mercifully. Disciples who show mercy are shown mercy. And that mercy actually becomes their natural disposition. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those essentially who aim in their lives to be loyal to their Lord, who want to love the Lord their God and have that love be shown in all that they do, which also tends to lead them to loving others as an expression of their love for God. Importantly, it's not us who make our hearts pure. It's the Lord. We can't purify ourselves. So again, we see the gospel come up in these Beatitudes. The Lord is the one who makes hearts pure. We cannot do it ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with him. We can't even strive for purity because of our sin. But we can ask the Lord to purify us and to give us new hearts. And his response to this is to one day show his face to us. This is actually an incredible blessing. We don't really think of it this way, but it is an incredible blessing. In the Old Testament, people can't even look at the Lord. They look at his back and their faces glow because of the glory that he has. But the New Testament promises that we will see the Lord's face in Revelation 22. And here's the incredible thing about this, too. Like, this is saying, I sort of can't get over it, actually. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who is saying this? It's God. It's Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. He's saying this to a bunch of people who are looking him straight in the face. But there's a suggestion that these disciples actually are pure in heart, and they're experiencing something that we get to look forward to in glory, seeing God face to face. But they were receiving the blessing without even realizing it. Without even realizing it. And they were invited into this fellowship with God to see him face to face, and some still rejected him. If that's the case, how much more will our blessing be when, having not seen, we still believe? What a blessing that will be when we come face to face with Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children, but they will be called children of God. Peacemakers. This isn't about being nice or tolerant in the sort of Western view. This is about getting into the middle of issues and trying to reconcile warring parties. This is what peacemakers do. They try to bring people together and stop a war even potentially before it begins. In the words of Paul, this is about being ministers of reconciliation who bring God's message of reconciliation through Christ to a sinful humanity. They talk about it to the ends of the earth. These are people who seek out to live that reconciliation as well in all the relationships of their lives. What are we told? They are going to inherit their... They're going to be called children of God, which means that they're going to inherit the Father's reward, and they're also, as his children, going to reflect his character. This is what it means to be a peacemaker, is to reflect the very character of God. And then, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this beatitude, again, reminds us this is not a list that's an entrance exam, because we cannot really strive towards persecution, or at least we shouldn't. Some people do this, but I think it's foolish. If you're striving towards always being persecuted, I think you're being foolish. I think you need to really go back to God and get right with him, because it's not something that Scripture describes. But it does describe that we will be persecuted, particularly for our relationship with God and for our loyalty to him. Because there are other things in our life that are going to command our loyalty, and every time they pop up, we have to say no. We have one loyalty, and it's to the God of the universe. If we're persecuted because we're loyal to God, if we're looked down upon because we seek to obey him, even if we have violence committed against us because people hate God and therefore they hate those who are committed to God, this passage says we are blessed. It doesn't feel like it, but we are blessed. Yours is the kingdom now and forevermore. In other words, the reward outweighs the persecution. And there's a promise greater than the promise of violence. And there's a power greater than the power of death. Amen. Yes. And then verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And this one's, you know, all the others are sort of talked about, knowing that he's preaching to the disciples, but that others are hearing. And this final one, this final beatitude, seems to be pointed specifically at the disciples. And you get, like, it's sort of an interesting mix of things. But blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they have persecuted the prophets who were before you, this is what they're doing. Like, blessed are you when you're insulted, persecuted, when you're spoken evil of because of your faith. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great. Jesus is preparing these disciples for what is to come with this teaching. And really, the teaching that's going to come throughout the rest of this sermon. Because he's going to start talking about, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said that you shall not murder. That anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Who's angry? And these early Christians, these early disciples, and these people who are listening in, would have heard something like that. And there's others for adultery and lust and these metaphorical, cut out your eyes, cut off your hands if it's causing you to sin. And he's preparing them through this beatitude for the response that we can expect to the rest of his teaching. The world isn't going to like it. Why? Because the world's not loyal to the Lord of the universe. But our calling is to be loyal. And if that's the case, we can expect to be insulted. We can expect to be persecuted. We can expect for people to speak evil against us because of our faith. But when it happens, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus is preparing them and for us of things that are to come. Because at those times when his kingdom seems furthest away, that's when the Lord's people can claim the blessings that he has given, knowing that because the Lord has given it, it is sure to pass. The poor of spirit have received the kingdom of heaven. They have received their salvation. Those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Those who are merciful will be shown mercy. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. And the persecuted, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom as well. All these dispositions of being poor in spirit and mournful, of meek, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being merciful, of pure in heart, of being peacemakers, of seeking to live righteous lives, these dispositions are really all dispositions of people who know the gospel and who have committed themselves to loyalty to their king. Which means that if we want these blessings for ourselves, we don't strive towards them. We don't strive towards the blessing. What do we strive towards? Knowing and living the gospel. Because it's the gospel that makes us poor in spirit, that helps us to see our spiritual bankruptcy. It's the gospel that leads us to mourn over our sin and also gives us the tools to help comfort others. It's the gospel that produces gentleness in us by the power of God's Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is. The gospel makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of God. The gospel grows our mercy and our compassion. And by the gospel, our hearts are made pure, just as we sang earlier in the service. And it's through the gospel that we become peacemakers and ministers of reconciliation. It's through the gospel that we are taught what righteousness even is, so that we can strive to live loyal lives in service to our King. And by striving towards this gospel of grace and knowing God through Christ, that's how we receive the blessings of these Beatitudes, both now and in the future. These blessings aren't just a reward. They're a description that marks those who are citizens of God's kingdom. And so as citizens of God's kingdom, let's lean in and sit at the feet of Jesus. Let's learn his teaching and learn to obey his commands. Let's receive the Lord's grace and be transformed by his Spirit. And through all that, receive his blessing. For ours is the kingdom of heaven. For you will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be filled and see justice come. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be, and indeed are, children of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we read these Beatitudes and we know these are not things that we strive towards, but that you give us. That you give us pure hearts. That you come alongside us when we mourn and offer comfort now and forevermore. That you birth gentleness in us. And that as we get to know you, our disposition towards justice is bent towards your will. We know that you give us mercy. You birth mercy in us. You help us to see who we are truly in front of you, sinners in need of grace and mercy. And it's your gospel that makes us peacemakers. It's your gospel that allows us to be persecuted because of our righteousness in the knowledge that that salvation is ours. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to sit at your feet over these coming weeks and months. Teach us to obey everything that you have commanded. If we need your grace anew or for the first time, Father, I pray that you would give it and you would give it abundantly. Help us to know of your sacrifice on the cross. Help us to know the depths of our sin and help us to know the unknowable depths of your love. And Father, I ask that you would transform us by the power of your Spirit into a people who are marked by the disposition of these Beatitudes, the disposition that marks us in a sinful world as citizens of another realm. Help us to live faithfully according to that citizenship in today and throughout the rest of these weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.